thankful for the presence of those who could make it this evening. We had beautiful, abundant rains this last weekend. Continue to pray for that because it's done so much good for our land. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to tackle 9 verses this evening. We are going to be speeding, so buckle up. Isaiah 5, verse 22, we'll begin. And the title of this lesson is The Root Problem. The root problem of all these woes, the root problem of the punishment that God promised. And folks, it applies to us today, this root problem. All right, Isaiah 5, verse 22, from the NASB, the New American Standard. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. And if you sense some divine sarcasm, you're absolutely right. King James isn't quite as colorful. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So, I like heroes in drinking wine. How much of a hero do you have to be to drink wine? How valiant do you have to be to mix a drink? But that is Isaiah's introduction to our 6th woe about drunken judges. Before we continue with our lesson, however, we'd like to approach God's throne in prayer. Well, woe number 6 is levied against the drunkards, leveled against drunkards. They may be heroes, valiant warriors, champions, and valiant, mighty, strong when it comes to sin, that is drinking, but will fall woefully short when the judge brings about the enemy invasion. And I like this one commentator. He said, party hard, die easy. That's one way to remember. Party hard, die easy. High cost of low living. All right, verse 23. Kind of amplifies and tells us who he's really after here. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. King James, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Obviously, we're talking about a corrupt legal system because we're going to allow the wicked to continue because we've accepted a bribe from them. The guilty are set free, the innocent are punished. So, summary of the woes now in Isaiah chapter 5. We had woe number 1. Greed. Woe number 2, drunkenness. Woe number 3, bondage to sin. Woe number 4, redefining evil, calling evil good and good evil. Woe number 5, intellectual pride. And woe number 6, drunken or wicked or corrupt judges. Now, a fast series of punishment from God are the next verses. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into flame, so their root will become rot, and their blossom blown away as the dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. King James, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Notice, it's not as good as in the Hebrew, but the English translation here tried to pick up the play on words. Root becomes rot. Lose one letter. Root becomes rot. Their blossom blow. So there's a play on the words. They have like sounding names or words. The words sounded alike in the original Hebrew, and the English here really tried to capture that kind of play on word. And I like the root becomes rot. Really does define it. And as we look at this, this verse contains the subject of our lesson, the main emphasis of the lesson, and that is the root problem. The tongue of fire, the word fire in the Hebrew word means tongue of fire. So it's just a poetic way of saying, here's the fire lapping up, dancing, and consuming everything in its path. The stubble and the dry grass are both very flammable and easily consumed by fire. So too God would bring sudden, complete, and severe judgment. We had, a few years ago now, I don't remember the year, a few years ago we had the fires out here. And the the smoke was in San Angelo, and it was hard to breathe. It was pretty bad. And if you went from here to Robert Lee soon after that fire, devastation, wasteland. Nothing but charred remains of a few trees and rocks that burned. That's the concept the prophet is trying to impart to the children of Israel. Look, you've rejected the law of the Lord, you've despised the word of God, and y'all are going to be, your nation, your pride is going to be just like so much stubble in the face of a prairie fire or a forest fire. Now, this verse depicts the root of Judah's moral depravity, rejection and contempt for the Holy One of Israel and His holy word. While God had delighted in His people, Isaiah 5 and verse 7, they did not delight in His word, which is the same, is tantamount to not delighting in Him. Obvious application to us today. They did not delight in His word. How can we say we love God and we don't delight in His word? How can we say that we love God and we never read the Bible? How can we say we love God and we haven't memorized any of the Bible? His word reveals His awesome and pure holy character. Are you delighting in His word? One commentator wrote it like this. Does not our paucity of time, the small amount of time allocated to God's word, show that we are to some degree despising and rejecting it? How often do we feast on the word of God? The prophet said, they're related. Our delight in the Lord, our acceptance of Him, our love of Him is related to how often we read and study the word. Remember the example of Saul, and this is very famous, we've all read it here several times. The rejection of God's word cost Saul dearly. Samuel came back after he had spared the kings. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, the King James is witchcraft, and insubordination or rebellion is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, He has also rejected you from being king. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of Jehovah, and the Lord has rejected you for being king over Israel. I didn't want to read the whole story. But notice, Samuel says, look, you've rejected. You didn't obey, so that means you've rejected. And because you've rejected God, He's rejected you. You know, rejection can take the form of not or refusing to listen to the word. 2 Kings 17, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They hardened their hearts. They did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected His statutes. Recently, I will confess, Psalm 119 has never been something I ever was interested in. It is nothing more than a series of psalms or hymns or little sections devoted to saying how much David loved the Word, the law, the statutes, the testimonies. And over again, he compares them. I should have brought a quote or two. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the days. A song we used to sing. I would encourage you, at this point in your life, go back, read Psalm 119. It'll take you a few evenings, but that's okay. And appreciate that what King David was saying. And then realize that it is that love of God's law that means we care about God. Do we have the same high esteem of the Word of God as David did? Jeremiah brought a similar charge against God's people. He said, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it, And Jeremiah 8 and 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Root problem. Not loving the word of the Lord. Not obeying, but rejecting it, despising it. Next verse. Isaiah 5:25. On this account, the anger of the Lord is burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. King James reads quite similarly. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. The hills did tremble. Their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. This phrase appears in several places in Isaiah. I think it also appears in the Psalm, but could be wrong. But realize the prophet is warning the people, look, everything you've ever known is going to be destroyed. People are going to be killed without number. And for all this, God's hand is still stretched out against you. He's not satisfied. His anger. Why? Because they rejected the law and they despised his word. Now this anger of God is a frightening metaphor and one that is frequently repeated, Isaiah 5:25, 13:9. And 30:27 among others. But as devastating as this picture is that Isaiah paints, it is only act one, so to speak, of their desolation. And we're reminded of the verse in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One commentator rightly observes, God's almighty hand accomplishes on earth the satisfaction of God's burning anger by justly delivering recompense for sinful rebellion against God. Certainly God's character, and I think this is so important, has not changed since the days of Amos and Isaiah, and his hatred of sins has not diminished. Every person who despises what God reveals in Scripture should stop and pay attention to God's just ways of dealing with sin. It is a fearful thing to be caught by the outstretched hands of an angry, almighty God. I realize reading through parts of the Old Testament is laborious and tedious. The character of God has not changed, and the warnings are still there, and we need to heed them. Sin is still sin, and God's hatred of sin has not diminished. Isaiah 5 and verse 26, he will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and behold, it will come with speed swiftly. You get the idea, we're talking about a foreign invading power. King James, he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, it shall come with speed swiftly. All God has to do is whistle, and the nations are at his beck and call. Obviously an allusion to us being able to whistle and call a dog. He said, even great nations are at God's beck and call. What a picture of God's sovereign control over the nations of the world. The standard, the banner, the ensign describes a conspicuous object carried at the top of a pole and used to mark a rallying point, especially in battle. People would rally together around a standard for various purposes, one of the most important being the gathering of troops for war. God lifts up the standard so the troops can gather for their assault on Judah and Jerusalem. How ironic. The protector of Judah oversees the destruction of his vineyard. Behind the nations is the sovereign Lord of history who moves nations at his will. The Most High God is over all men and all nations and is able to use them to do his bidding, in this case using the pagan nation of Babylon to judge Judah. Now, Karen and I were going through the book of Deuteronomy, and I just remember this leaping out to me at the time, first time I had noticed it, around somewhere between 1450 and 1410, years before Christ, some 800 years before the prophecy was fulfilled, Moses described, without mentioning their name, the Babylonian invasion of Israel. Just look at the language here, how close it gets. Deuteronomy 28, 49 and 50, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And I just remember reading that going, how did he know? How did he know? And it wasn't like, if you don't obey me. It was, I already know how this is going to turn out. And I'm going to have to send this nation to punish you. Years after Isaiah's prophecy, Jeremiah nails it in 25 and verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. I don't know how you get any plainer than that. Jeremiah foretold who would destroy or bring punishment to Judah. Verse 27, no one in it is weary or stumbles, that is, the foreign invading power, nor slumbers or sleeps, nor is the belt of its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. King James, none shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber or sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Now, what's that referring to? That's a well-oiled war machine that is moving at blitzkrieg speed, lightning speed, and is not bogged down by any equipment failure. Everything works perfect. The enemy nation will not fail physically. Equipment failure will not occur. This is not a ragtag army. The point is, they will succeed. Verse 28, its arrows are sharp, and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. King James, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. A well-equipped army with no weak spots. And everything is amazing that they do. Like a whirlwind, literally a tempest, a storm with strong winds, a hurricane. The picture is of wheels of a chariot whirring and revolving as the enemy beats down on its helpless prey. Figuratively, the whirlwind pictures God's pursuit of the wicked. And all of this, these two verses, are descriptions of the overwhelming force that God is bringing against Israel. The outcome of the battle is not in question. Shock and awe, I think we called it when we invaded Iraq. Shock and awe. The Babylonians are here, and they're going to just overwhelm you with the flood. Verse 29, its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. Verses 29 and 30 give a description of what the battle will look like. And the beastly aspect of the barbarian brutish nation is dramatically described. There was no one to deliver Israel from such an overwhelming force. Israel is helpless before this powerful predator. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow. And the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Karen and I used to go to Connecticut, and one of our favorite activities was to go visit the lighthouses. Can you imagine being at sea, adrift, your boat is being plastered by the waves, the sea is roaring, there's no stability, and you look to the land, and there's nothing there. It's all darkness. All the lighthouses have gone dark. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting here for these people. Isaiah 8, verse 22 is somewhat similar. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. So we have invincible armies, roaming, uncaged lions, and ominous storm clouds, all meant to provoke great fear. A nation who is pictured like a powerful lion Interesting to note that the lion's roar was designed to paralyze the panicked prey. That's where we get the phrase, scared stiff. You're so afraid you can't move. The lion is the king of beasts. And so God says, there's not going to be any rescue available to you. Israel's situation after the invasion is pictured as utterly hopeless. This is what rejecting the word of God. This is what despising the commandments of the Lord and their sinful behavior has wrought. No, God offers no positive options which might allow them to escape their dire fate. One commentator wrote, the prophet's role and each reader's responsibility is to warn others of God's impending holy judgment and to persuade the ungodly to change their ways. That's been so watered down by the progressive movement in our time. We don't warn people anymore. Like Isaiah, preachers, teachers, and parents need to weep over the evil that pervades this world. It is especially sad when friends, neighbors, fellow workers, children, and fellow church members do not classify their evil deeds as sins against God. People need to communicate their deep sadness, explain the just demands of God, encourage people to humble themselves, and warn of irresistible judgment for those who do not glorify God. There is no hope for those who ignore, scorn, or reject God. One day, Isaiah 5 and verse 29, an almighty lion will roar over them. I could not help but think about some of Brian's lessons. Had the Lion of Judah. That was the standard of the tribe of Judah. And in the book of Revelation, Christ is called the Lion of Judah, and the root of David is referenced both to his family line and to his triumph. Jesus is coming back to this earth and will render absolute judgment over all of the world. Isaiah prophesies about the lion. The primary or first understanding, interpretation of the prophecy is the nation of Babylon coming in like a lion destroying the people of Israel. But I just have to see a second meaning. When Jesus returns again, it's the exact same thing all over again. And the lion, in this case, in our case, we're looking at the return of Christ. Coincidence? I don't know anymore. Isaiah's pretty sharp. And I've been amazed with the coincidences that we find. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5 of Revelation. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. There are. The root problem. Rejecting the word of God. Despising the Holy One. He died to save us. Let us live to praise and to worship Him. 279 will be our song of invitation. 279.